Good morning. It's another beautiful Lord's Day. I'm so grateful for this and every opportunity that I have to get up here and bring a lesson from God's Word. It's always my goal to glorify God, to give Him honor and praise, and to shine a light on His Word that we can all understand His will better. Last week, we looked at what we expect from Jesus. And similar in some ways to Todd's words this morning to us of just kind of what we expect. You know, in a world that's filled with so much trouble and turmoil and evil, and we wonder why that is, and why do things turn out awful sometimes? Why do things turn out the way they do? And especially, why do things turn out differently than what we might expect? But in the end, the only way we can ever find peace in a world so filled with chaos and evil is by coming to Christ and having that relationship, that fellowship with Him. Today, we're going to talk about what we expect then from Satan. What do you expect from Satan? Over in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, Paul writes about not being ignorant of his devices. Not being ignorant of his devices. That's an interesting thought to me, just the understanding and acknowledgement that Satan has devices, right? That he has tools and tricks and things up his sleeve that he uses to get us. Are we aware of what the devil is up to? It's not really pleasant to ponder that, is it? It's like, I love thinking about heaven and thinking about what eternity will be like in heaven, but we don't like to think about hell, right? And an eternity lost in hell. That's not very pleasant to think about. In Ephesians 4, verses 26 through 27, we read, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." I've been angry before. We all get angry at times, right? Things make us upset. Do you realize that when you get angry, you might be giving place to the devil? It's possible that my actions are opening a door, giving Satan an opportunity to come in and tempt us. Both 1 Timothy 3 and verse 7 and then 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26 warn about the snare of the devil. The snare of the devil. Again, he has devices, snares, tools, tricks, whatever, to try to capture us and bring us over to his side and keep us on his side. So this morning, we're going to examine some of the works of Satan and try to look at what do we expect from him? Do we expect the things that we should? Am I aware of his devices or am I ignorant of them? Do I give him a place in my heart or do I guard my heart from his temptations? So we're going to begin by revisiting the question that we began with last week about why is this happening to me? A question I think we've all asked from time to time. Why is this happening to me in my life? If God is so good, why do so many bad things happen to me and to those that I love? And it's interesting that when we think about this, we are very quick to question God, right? God, why did you let this happen? We're very quick to blame him sometimes, but we're not always so quick to blame Satan or to question Satan for why these bad things are happening. If you can think back to our gospel meeting back in April with Brother JR, he had a lesson about why God's getting a bad reputation. And he talked about this idea that God often gets blamed for the things that the devil is guilty of. But why do we do that? Why do we blame God for some of those things? Now, Satan is not all powerful in the way that God is, but he does have power. He is real. He is alive. He is active. We can't go around and say that every single bad thing that happens in this life, you know, was caused explicitly by Satan, but the reason why anything bad happens in this life is because of the works of Satan. When we remember the garden, when God created this world, everything was perfect in the garden, right? Everything was perfect until sin entered the world. And when sin entered the world, the innocence of man died. The perfection of this creation died along with it. And so while the devil doesn't speak audibly to you and I like he did to Eve through the serpent back in the garden, his influence is still all around us. His influence is real. I'll show you what I mean over in John 13, verse 2. John 13 and verse 2. Just after Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, he says, supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. That idea of the devil putting something into Judas' heart, it's really interesting. That's not saying the devil made me do it, right? We hear that excuse sometimes, well, the devil made me do it. That's not what that means. The devil cannot make you do anything against your will. He's not that powerful. But this is saying that the devil encouraged Judas to have this idea. The word for put in John 13 and verse 2, the word for put in the Greek is the idea of to cast or throw, just like we think of casting seed, right? And so it's the idea that, Satan kind of cast this seed towards Judas and it landed in his heart. And Judas allowed that seed to take root in his heart. He found rich soil, unfortunately. And you can go back through the Gospels and see Judas already had an issue with greed. He already had an issue with covetousness. So he had a heart that had soil that was ripe and ready for this type of seed to take root. Again, he doesn't make you do anything, but if you recall James 1 and verse 14, you know, our desires give opportunity for temptation and for sin. And we can open that door in our heart sometimes to allow Satan's temptations to have that influence on us. The devil is active, and we just need to be aware of that. Over in Luke 22, verse 31, Jesus tells Peter something very frightening. He says to Peter, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Isn't that terrifying? The thought that Satan has asked for you, that he's asked for you as he stalks around like that roaring lion seeking to devour you. Let's be honest, sometimes we give into that, don't we? Satan asks for us, he casts those seeds of doubt or temptation towards us. Sometimes the door is open. Our heart is open. We're not standing guard, and we let Satan to have influence on us. And so sometimes when we ask the question, why is this happening to me? Sometimes it could be that our current situation, our current circumstance is a result of leaving that door open for Satan, allowing him into my life, allowing him to have an influence. I'm not saying every bad situation in our life is because of our own actions, right? But sometimes they are, and sometimes we need to be honest about that. Other times, maybe more commonly, have we considered that you are facing the consequences of Satan's influence on someone else? We think about that. He's not only seeking for you, he's not only wanting to devour you, but he's also wanting to devour those around you, every single person around you. Last week, we looked at John sitting in prison over in Matthew 11, and that this spurred this question, why is this happening to me? Why was John sitting in prison when he did nothing wrong? All he did was speak the truth, speak God's truth. He called Herod out for his unlawful marriage. And so Herod threw him in jail. And I said, if I was John, I'd be asking, Lord, why is this happening to me? But you ever think about the reason why it's happening to John is because Herod gave place to the devil. Because Herod was the evil one. Herod gave way to temptation and having his brother's wife. Herod was the one that abused his power and threw an innocent man in prison. And as a result of Satan's influence on Herod, John is suffering very real consequences because of that. And so too often, the reason for why is this happening to me is because of the influence of Satan on other people around us. Might not seem fair, but life is not fair, right? And as we looked at last week, we know where to find rest, don't we? We know where to find rest. in Jesus. Jesus offers, he promises that rest if we come to him. Now again, and we won't get deep into this morning, there are some circumstances that aren't caused by our choices, and they're not even really caused by someone else's choices, just kind of natural, you know, freak occurrences sometimes. Again, I'll just remind you, back in the garden, what did God say at the end of the creation process on day six? In Genesis 1 and verse 31, he said, "Then God saw everything that he had made, everything, and indeed, it was very good." Everything about this world was good when God created it. We see corruption come into play after Satan's influence in the garden in the next chapter. And so just thinking about that, just remembering that, you know, Satan's real. Satan's active. Satan's at work. He's trying to influence you. He's trying to influence other people. And he's already influenced the world around us. It's helpful, again, to realign our expectations. Let's think about Satan. What should we expect from him? Satan is a liar. That's the first of just two things that we need to expect from Satan. We're going to look at this morning. Satan is a liar. You can and you should expect him to lie. He's bold enough, as we'll look at in a moment, to even try lying to Jesus. We'll look in Matthew 4 in just a moment. John 8, verse 44 says there is no truth in him. There's no truth in the devil. He is the father of lies. If you look over at Matthew 4, we see him trying to tempt Jesus. Start with verses 1 through 4. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" So what we see him doing here is lying about God's will. I don't believe Satan is doubting whether or not Jesus is the Son of God. He knows who Jesus is. Satan knows exactly who God the Father is, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He knows who Jesus is. And so what's he doing when he says, "If you are the Son of God"? He knows he's the Son of God. He's questioning God's will. "Command these stones be turned to bread." What I think he's saying here is God just wants you to be happy. You're his son, right? You're God's son. God just wants you to be happy. He doesn't want you to suffer. He doesn't want you to be uncomfortable. You've been fasting for 40 days. You're going through this hard time. Just turn these stones into bread and you'll have the food and you'll be fine. And you'll be happy, right? You'll be fulfilled. He's offering him a quick fix. He's offering Jesus, influencing Jesus to take a shortcut to happiness and satisfaction. Now remember, what's the purpose of miracles? The purpose of miracles is to give God glory, right? To prove that God is who he says he is. The purpose of miracles is not, it never was, self-satisfaction. It was not about self-satisfaction. It's kind of, why didn't the apostles in the first century, think about this, why didn't they just keep bringing each other back from the dead? I mean, if they had that power, why didn't they just keep healing all of their loved ones? Hypothetically, they could have, I don't know. But we don't see them use it for that. You look at Philippians 2, and Paul was so worried about his friend Epaphras, right? And that he was sick and he was on the verge of death. Well, why didn't he just go heal him? Because that's not the reason for miracles. It's not to gratify yourself. It's not to save you from heartache and from trouble. The purpose of miracles was to glorify God. If Jesus would have done this just for his own self-satisfaction, he would be abusing, in a way, that miraculous power. That's not the purpose for miracles. But that's what Satan is encouraging Jesus to do. Just take matters into your own hands. Act independently of God and his will. I know it's not what miracles were meant for, but what's it going to hurt, right? What's it going to hurt? And Jesus answers, of course, by quoting scripture in verse 4. He's actually quoting from Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. And what that's a reference back to is when the people of Israel failed to trust in God and his plan. They lack trust in God to provide for their needs. Jesus is saying, no, no, no. I'm going to trust God to provide what I need. The message is simple. The spiritual things of this life are much more important than the physical things of this life. Miracles aren't to take care of the physical things of this life. And so he lies about God's will, but Satan also lies about God's word. Verses 5 through 7 of Matthew 4. And the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Again, Satan's not really questioning Jesus, questioning if Jesus is the Son of God. He's questioning Jesus because he's the Son of God. And he does it by using God's word here, by quoting scripture. Now, for us, Satan doesn't really care. He does not care if we believe in God. Satan believes in God, right? The demons believe in God. The devil does not care if you believe in God. He wants to know whether or not you really believe God. Do you actually believe God and what he says? And so to tempt you, to lie to you in this way, he'll present you with scripture. Misapplied, right? Misapplied scripture. Oh, don't you believe this? Don't you believe what God said here? Beloved, young people especially, this is one of the devil's biggest deceptions that is used all the time around us. And the problem is we don't see a serpent talking to us, right? I think if any of us saw a serpent talking to us or saw some guy and how we view the cartoon form of Satan with the horns and the tail, I think we'd get it, right? That would be easy. But man, he's so much more to say. He'll use our friends. He'll use our family. He'll use teachers. He'll use people that we respect, right? People that seem intelligent, people that are intelligent, people that are highly educated. And they'll quote scripture. And they'll come from a place that seems so loving and genuine, but it's scripture misapplied. And that's tough. That's deceiving. Over in 2 Peter 3, Peter says that some people twist the scriptures to their own destruction. The scriptures can and are twisted to their own destruction. It happens all the time. Simple examples are when people say, well, you know, God is love. God is love. And Jesus said to judge not, right? And so they take those and they twist those scriptures to try to teach some social tolerance gospel that you don't find in the scriptures. It sounds convincing, and you think about it, for a believer, for one who believes in God, who believes in his word, what could be more convincing? Honestly, what could be more convincing to you than scripture? We want to believe scripture, right? And so that's what makes this lie so deceptive, is when he lies about God's word and he uses God's word to twist the truth. How does Jesus answer again? By quoting other scripture. He quotes Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16 over in Matthew 4 and verse 7. It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. The message there is simple. It's not our place to test God. It's not our place to pull out scriptures and try to fit them in our situation to test to see if they are real or not, right? That's not how God's word works. We don't get to pull out a verse here and there and try to test it to see if it fits. It's our place to trust God and to trust his word. Furthermore, Satan lies about God's worth. We'll finish out this passage, verse 8 through 11. of Matthew 4. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And the devil left him. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. This time, Satan tells Jesus, God cannot offer you what I can offer you. I can offer you something better. See? And then he shows us something shiny, something appealing, something tempting in some way. And the lie is, because God cannot offer you what I can offer you, God is not really worthy of your worship. I am. I can offer you so much more. Why are you wasting your time on God? He can't offer you this. Look at how shiny this is. Look at how nice this is. And again, it's the same lie that he told Eve back in the garden, wasn't it? By eating of a stupid piece of fruit, thinking that's going to offer her so much more than what God was able to offer her. Now, really, if you compare Matthew 4 and Satan's temptations here in Matthew 4 with his conversation with Eve back in Genesis 3, it's the same temptations. Satan's using the same lies. He's using the same lies. His devices have not really changed over all this time. He's using the same tricks. That should be encouraging to us. That should give us hope that he has to use the same lies. He's gonna reword it. He's gonna make it more personal for you, but it's the same lies that he's been telling us ever since the beginning. And so over here in Matthew 4, for Jesus to do what Satan offers, Jesus would have to turn his back on God, right? To bow down before Satan. Why? To have a kingdom over all the earth? Time out. What was God's plan for Jesus since the beginning? To establish his kingdom over all the earth, right? There were prophecies throughout the Old Testament about this. You go back to Daniel or wherever, and you can see this. You can see this prophesied about. And you see it play out in the New Testament. It's the message of the New Testament. When he first told his apostles to go, he said, go and preach about the kingdom, right? And the truth is, by following God's plan, Jesus is the King of Kings. He is sitting on a throne. He is reigning over the whole earth. But Satan tries saying, I'll make you a king without going to the cross. You don't have to go to the cross if you take my shortcut. As citizens in God's kingdom, we are promised blessings beyond measure, right? Blessings that we have a hard time even quantifying or describing sometimes. What Satan offers us are temporary pleasures, shiny things that look nice at first, but that cost our eternal soul. And along the way, they cost the blessings that come along with the relationship in Christ as well. We don't have to physically bow down to Satan, right? You don't have to do that. Although if you paid attention to pop culture and music videos in the past few months, there are some now physically, literally bowing down to Satan in pop culture and on TV, but that's a different story. All we have to do is not put God first. Just don't put him first. Put him second. That's fine. Put him above everything else in your life, save one. And Satan is happy with that. Just put God second in your life. Just make him tied for first. That's fine. Put God on the same plane as your family or your friends or your hobbies or whatever, your job. Satan's content with that. Just serve, you know, have those things compete with your service to God, and Satan is just fine with that. Jesus' answer reminds us, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him, what? Only. Him only shall you serve. God is the only one worthy of our worship. Satan's a liar. You should expect Satan to lie to you, because he's been lying since the beginning. Thankfully, God has educated us on Satan's devices, on Satan's lies, so we don't have to be ignorant of them. And that's interesting when you think about it, because last week we looked at Matthew 10. What did Jesus do in Matthew 10? He warned us of the troubles that we're going to face when we follow him, right? He's very upfront about it, and he doesn't sugarcoat it either, does he? He says, yeah, you're going to have family troubles. Yeah, you're going to have family betray you. Yeah, you're going to be hated by people. You're going to be subject to governing authorities and thrown in prison. John's in prison, see? He doesn't sugarcoat it. He tells us what to expect of following him. Satan never does that. Why? Because he's a liar, right? There's no truth in him. He's not going to warn us. However, because his devices are so old and worn, God gives us plenty of warning. So we don't have to be ignorant of them. Satan is exposed for exactly who he is. The truth is, Satan knows who he is. Satan is a liar. I told you there's another. Satan is a liar, and Satan is a loser. He is. He's a loser. Now, for one, that's just extremely satisfying to say. You can say it after services. Just get it off your chest then. It is. But it's true. Satan is a loser, and he knows it. You can expect Satan to lose. Back in Matthew 4, what happens in verse 11? The devil left. He walks away. He gives up. Now, he doesn't give up all. He's stubborn, too. That's the unfortunate thing. He's also stubborn, so he's not going to give up forever, but he left. Over in Romans 16, look over in Romans 16 if you haven't looked there in a while. It's really fascinating. Paul writes, the end of verse 19, he says, I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Man, if we could just get to that place, we stop making things so complex. Let's just be wise about what's good and simple concerning evil. Verse 20, and the God of what? What did Jesus offer in Matthew 11? Peace, right? The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. He's going to crush him, it says. Don't forget the last part of that. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Work that into class today, right? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. God is going to crush Satan, we're told. I love that. Look over in 1 Corinthians 15. We're probably more familiar with this, but it's worth revisiting. 1 Corinthians 15. We'll read just a couple verses there today. Verse 24 through 26, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And if you skip over to verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me, Satan is going down, and he's going down hard. He's going down. He's going to be crushed. You think back to some of the Old Testament stories of God's victory, and they're just amazing, aren't they? Don't give me thousands of men. Give me 300 men, right? You think of Elijah versus 400 prophets of Baal. I mean, you can go on and on of David and Goliath and similar stories and God's overwhelming victory despite all odds. When it seems like certain defeat, God turns it into certain victory. When God says he's going to crush somebody, he's going to crush them. And that's exactly what he says about Satan. Go to the end, Revelation 20. Revelation 20, I know we aren't going to get into all the, there's imagery and symbolism here, but the main point is very clear. Revelation 20, the end of verse 9 says, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I think some people have the false idea of Satan. That while Jesus is on his throne now, and he's going to turn the kingdom over to God, and he's up there on his throne, we're going to be worshiping him at his throne, that in hell, Satan's going to be on his own throne, and everyone's going to be worshiping him, right? And Satan's going to be doing his thing and happy. And That's not the case at all. What does he say here? Satan's going to be tormented forever, and he's going to be eternally punished as well. Satan's a loser. His fate is sealed. He's doomed. He's going down in a big way. Now, we might say to that, that's great, but how does that help me right now? Because you know what? Life is really rough right now, and it really feels like Satan is winning. You look around. It doesn't look like Satan's losing. It looks like Satan is winning, doesn't it? Well, that kind of depends on how you handle things. But with some people, yeah, he's winning with some people. But the greater battle, the war with God, he doesn't have a chance. But what about with you in your life? Look over at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I love, again, just the simplicity of this verse. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. When you think back to Matthew 4, when you think back to Satan tempting Jesus, and Jesus wouldn't fall for it, what did Jesus do? Just resisted him, didn't he? He resisted. He just kept swinging that sword of the Spirit, you know? And then eventually, because he knew how to rightly divide the word of truth, didn't he? Jesus understood Scripture. He understood when Satan was misapplying it, and he understood what the Scripture actually meant. And he just maintained his faith in his Father the whole time. He maintained faith in the Father. When Satan asks for you, like he did Peter back in Luke 22, that he might sift you as wheat, when the devil casts a seed, like he did to Judas that landed in his heart and took root, he will lose. You can expect him to lose if you resist him. If you submit to God, don't try to do it on your own. You will fail. But if you submit to God, you will win. And you can expect Satan to do exactly what he did in Matthew 4:11, to flee. That's what we're told right here. He will flee from you. I want to leave you with one more passage over in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 10. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because why did they perish? Why were they deceived? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They did not receive the love of the truth. How much do you love the truth? Love it. The whole truth. Nothing but the truth, right? No shade of dishonesty. You want to know why the world is such a mess? While people act the way they do? They don't love the truth. We have a world that is frighteningly disconnected from truth and honesty and integrity. People who don't hesitate speaking a lie, even about silly things. Everybody wants to live out their own truth, right? We're so big on our own truth. You know what? You and I, we don't get to own truth. God's word is truth. The one true God, that's who truth belongs to, the God who cannot lie. Satan, Jesus said there is no truth in him. And so when we don't love truth and live with that love of truth every day, Satan's already won. That's how he has won. So what can we expect from Satan? We can expect him to cause all sorts of trouble in this world. He does. He'll continue to, as long as this world continues to last. We can expect him to cast seeds into our heart trying to tempt us, trying to deceive us, trying to draw us away from God. We can expect him to cast those seeds into the hearts of others, right? And have an influence in others' lives as well. We can expect him to lie to us all the time, to lie to us about God, to try to get us to doubt him and his goodness. But we can expect him to get crushed by God in the end. The winning side is with Jesus. If you're not a child of his, but you believe in him, you need to repent, you need to be baptized, have your sins washed away, and you can have that hope of victory that only comes through Jesus Christ. If you are not on the right side this morning, we urge you not to put it off.